Good evening. And when I was asked to teach, like always, sometimes it's easier if Bill says, "I want you to teach this." Okay, so I know right where to go. He didn't. First he says, "Hey, Jerry, you teach." He says, "I don't know if I can." He says, "Hey, Bruce, you teach." Okay. So Nancy Tyler asked me last week, "So you're teaching next week? What are you teaching?" It's like, "I really don't know yet. Are you going to be here?" And she says, "I'm going to try," which obviously she's not. But pray for her. Pray for John. Excuse me. We're going to talk about trials in the book of James. And that's why I picked James, because it's Nancy's favorite book. And I tell you, I got smacked right between the eyes as I was going through it. I didn't know which chapter I was going to do. So I read all of them over and over and over again, and each one just right between the eyes. And as Clay pointed out on Sunday, the responsibility of teaching God's word properly and how a teacher is held to a higher responsibility, you know, and what it means when we stumble one of his little ones. He's not just talking about the teachers that are down the hall teaching the kids. He's talking about everybody who teaches God's word. You know, I can sit down with you and we could discuss the whole book of James, and I love it. But you know what? When it comes to teaching it, I'm like, oh, my mind just goes blank, and now I have to start from scratch, you know, which is a good thing. And it doesn't matter how many times you go through it. And the reason that Nancy and I had that conversation is I used to fill in for Clay during the home fellowships, and he was going to be gone for a couple weeks, and I filled in, and I went through James. And Nancy expressed how much she enjoyed that study of controlling the tongue. So, and once again, I fell right into diving in and going, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Enough said. James chapter 1. So let's pray before we dive in. I know he humbled me. You know, maybe it's just for me. But there's something about the hearing of God's word that's just a precious thing. So Lord, we thank you for tonight. We lift up those who can't be here, who you know their hearts. You know what's going on in their lives. And Lord, we thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for opening our eyes and allowing us to see how awesome you are. In your precious name, amen. So, greeting. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, understandable, or unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say he is tempted when I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. For each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadows due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is a man who looks internally at his natural. You know, just looking in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets that what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perverse being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans in widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. There were several people named James mentioned throughout the Bible, but this one is Jesus' brother. You know, he's the half-brother of Jesus. You know, they called him Old Camel Knees because he spent so much time praying. You know, a skier or a surfer would say he had surfing knees from being on the board all the time. You know, but from spending so much time in prayer, the calluses on his knees were built up. You know, so he really came to know who Jesus was. You know, in Matthew 13:55, it talks about James and his brother Jude and how it lists three or four of his brothers. And if you go through different scriptures, you can see that he had at least seven brothers and sisters. You know, because a lot of people were taught that Mary was a virgin, and she stayed that way. Well, the Bible kind of contradicts that. And, you know, he also led the church in Jerusalem, if you look in Acts 15:13. You know, when he did decide to follow Jesus, he made it a great devotion. You know, he led the early church. He was, like I said, a man of prayer. You know, you think about that. Those who had siblings, having a brother who's God, who's perfect, never making mistakes. I knew there was something about you, you know, because the whole time Jesus was living there, growing up, he never believed he was the Son of God. He thought he was his older brother, James. Yeah, always doing right. Well, there was a reason for that, you know, and I'm sure he saw a difference between him and other people. But when he really realized who he was, that says something, because he believes it with his whole heart. He was sold out for God. You know, he dedicated his whole life to serving him. You know, in other writings, you could see when James was killed, he was thrown off of a high building or a tower, and that didn't kill him. So they continued to stone him and beat him. And as he was praying for the people who were killing him, that's how much he believed in Jesus, God. You know, because you don't see that very often. You know, you see that in Jesus as he was being beaten and hung on the cross. He says, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You know, so here's his brother. Did he get that heart from him? Yeah, he did. Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. So he definitely got that from the Lord. You know, a bondservant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that James was the half-brother, he makes a self-introduction. You know, you notice how he says, greetings. He doesn't say, do you know who my brother is? No. You know, just like when Jesus was being born, if you were the king over this whole world, you would be in the glorious hotel. You would have all these amenities you wouldn't want for nothing. No. Mary had to, she barely made it to where she was. She was in a feeding trough. You know, you go back and you look at those, I'm sure Bill's going to have some awesome stories of looking inside of caves. Wow. The King of Kings was born in a feeding trough. You look at that and you're like, wow. He didn't even have a tomb. He was only going to borrow it, but he doesn't even have a place to lay his head. You know, and he's the King of Kings. You know, but knowing that he was the half-brother, he makes his self-introduction all the more significant. He did not proclaim himself to be the brother of Jesus, but only a bondservant of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, more than James' brother, more importantly, Jesus was his Lord. And then to the tribes, to the 12 tribes, who were the 12 tribes? Said, which are scattered abroad. At this time, the Jewish people were scattered all over the world, and there were Christian presence among most Jewish communities throughout the world. So that is who he's writing to. All of the people who believed in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James regards trials as invitable. He says, when you fall into all trials, not if you fall into various trials. At the same time, trials are occasions for joy, not discouragement. We can count it all joy in the midst of trials because they are used to produce patience, knowing that the testing of our patience, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. Faith tested through trials, not produced by trials. Trials reveal the faith that we have, not because God doesn't know how much faith we have. He's all-knowing. He knows every single one of us. He knows the thoughts that go through our mind. And the thing that blows my mind is he still loves me. He knows every thought that goes through my mind, every thought that goes through yours. He says, I love you that much. So that our faith will be evident to ourselves and those around us. So that's why he allows this to happen. And he says, count it all joy. And then I'll get into it a little bit more, but he's not being, would you be happy when the tire falls off of your car? No, he's not saying that. But we notice that faith that is tested, and it shows that faith is important. You know, Spurgeon says, faith is as vital to salvation as the heart is vital to the body. Hence, the javelins of the enemy are mainly aimed at essential grace. When I read that, I was like, huh. But it is. Because what are we saved by? Saved by grace. Faith. You know, coming to that saving knowledge, we don't see. We didn't see Jesus hang on that cross. You know, we didn't see all these things. But he said, blessed are those who believe and didn't see. You know, so that is something that we have, something that they didn't, and that is the Holy Spirit. So he dwells in us. So we are actually more blessed. But you know, it is, and how soon we forget when things happen, or we go through trials, you know, because I know a lot of people that have gone through so many things that it would bring you to your knees. You know, when they made it through it and they could see God's grace and God's hand in it once they're through it. But then here comes something else and it's like, bam, right back to the beginning. And it's so easy to forget who's on our side. You know, I used to, when I would teach the kids, ask them, because one of the kids, his dad was in the Army, and he was, oh, my dad is this. I said, okay. Well, if you were walking down an alley and you saw these scary people with you, or coming up in the alley, and you had this Green Beret with you, and he was walking right by your side, would you be scared? No. If you were by yourself, would you be scared? Yeah. Well, what if you had somebody who could speak and even the wind and the water obeyed his voice? Would you be scared? Because that's who's with you. You have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I love that story. I started to want to go through that book and talk about how the disciples thought that they were going to die. And these were people who were used to the water, you know, and they were in this storm and Jesus was sleeping and they thought that they were going to die, and they woke him up and said, don't you care about us? Don't you know that we're going to die and you don't do anything? And I could see him just wiping the sleep out of his eye, looks around, says, peace, be still. in these waves that were coming up and making the boat almost tip over, just stop. In the wind, just stops. They look at him, and they look at each other, and they say, who is this man that speaks, and even the wind and the water obey his voice? That's who's with us. You know, so count it all joy. You know, so he's letting you see the work that he's doing in you. He doesn't pick you out and go, Doug, this is going to happen to you today. Ha! And just sit back and watch. You know, he allows things to happen. I don't know why. Someday we will. You know, it may not even be for you. It might be for somebody who's watching you. You know, because as a professional Christian, we're in a glass house. People watch us to see what we're going to do in different situations. You know, and people are waiting for you to fail because they, yeah, watch him, stinking Christian, you know, goody goody. And then they're just waiting for you to blow it. You know, and guess what? We're human. We do. But when you're looking at trials as a blessing, going, okay, Lord, here we go again. What do you got in it for me this time? And now watch what happens. I've had people ask me questions about things. I go, man, it's not me. It's who's in me that gives me the strength to be able to do this, do this, do this. And it's an awesome opportunity to be a witness for that one who gives us that hope. You know, so if trials do not produce faith, what does? Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Supernaturally, faith is built in us as we hear, understand, trust in God's word. James didn't want anybody to think God sends trials to break down or destroy faith. Therefore, he comes back to it in James in chapter 13. It says, trials don't produce faith, but when trials are received with faith, it produces patience. Patience is not just, it just doesn't automatically produce in times of trial. If difficulties are received in unbelief and crumbling, trials can produce bitterness and discouragement. This is why James exhorted us to count it all joy. Counting it all joy is faith's response to time of trial. Some people say James asked his readers to enjoy their trials. He did not say that they must feel it all joy, or that trials are all joy. Count it all joy. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The work of patience and endurance comes slowly and must be allowed to have full bloom. Patience, endurance, is a mark of the person who is perfect, complete, lacking nothing. I've heard it said, patience must not be an inch shorter than the affliction. It's like building a bridge. If you're short, it's not going to turn out very well, because it's not going to make it. You know, and I've heard, you know, somebody talking about this old bridge that they went through, and they saw it rotting, so they rebuilt it, and all the engineers had their grand opening. So they were just expecting one train to go across, and yeah! They loaded it up with the heaviest trains they could find and had two of them on there. And everybody was like, what are they doing? They were testing it. You know, making sure it is good. You know, because they already knew that it would hold it, but it's testing it to make sure it's going to stand up. How to receive wisdom if you need it from God? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberty and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If anyone lacks wisdom, trials bringing a necessary season to seek wisdom from God, we often don't know that we need wisdom until that time of difficulty. You know, in trials, we need wisdom a lot more than we need knowledge. Knowledge is raw information, but wisdom is how to use it. You know, once again, borrowing a line from somebody else, knowledge is the ability to think, to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put it back together. Let him ask God. To receive wisdom, we simply ask God, who gives wisdom generously and without depressing our request, without reproach. We are all so ready to go to books, go to men, go to ceremonies, everything except for God. I didn't read. If you're lacking wisdom, let him go to a book. I'm going to ask a priest. It says, ask God. He doesn't hold back. He says, we have not because you ask not. And that's not talking about, ooh, I want a new car. Oh, man, if I only had this house. You know, I remember Chuck Smith talking about that with a car when he was younger, and he was like, but Lord, I could pick up so many people as I'm driving to church. You know, and he knew, you know, we tend to fall short. And that's the thing. The Lord knows our heart. He knows the intent of the words that we speak. Lord, oh, please save my son. Oh, he's been wandering off and doing this and doing this. Are you saying that because you truly want him saved? Or are you saying that because, oh, what will people think if he gets caught and gets a DUI? What would people think if he gets caught stealing? Oh, I can't do that. You know, there's so many motives that go through our minds of what guides our prayers. You know, and once again, there's so many times I don't know how to pray, and I'm glad God tells me that he intervenes and he will, whatever it is. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, and I remember studying that and going, if you ask anything in his name, according to his will, it'll be done. So I started praying for, you know, family members who aren't saved. Some it's hit, some it hasn't. You don't know. God wants them just as much as he wants you. It doesn't matter that you're going to church every Sunday or Wednesday, or if you go once a year. He wants you. There's very little places in Scripture that it actually talks about religion. And we hit it here. Most of the time they're talking about the Pharisees and those who put just clumps of stuff that's man-made. God doesn't want a religion. wants a relationship. And that's what he wants from each one of us. And that's what we should show, whether we're going through a trial or not. Our everyday lives should show, man, I have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no greater. I don't care the threat that's coming up on me. You know, I have to be reminded of that because I'm guilty of, as soon as something goes wrong, how can I fix this? I start looking at all of the worldly ways to fix it. There was a time when I automatically just dropped to my knees and prayed. But then now I'm right back to the, oh, wait, I can fix it. I need to get back to the, let's take a minute. Let's go to the one who speaks in the elements that he created obey. And let's see what he does. Because he's good. And he loves us. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you go through this today. You know, we look at James, or we look at, you know, different people throughout the scripture who look at Job. I mean, James was beaten to death because of his faith and what he was teaching. And I have heard several Jewish people who have now become, you know, believers talk about how Jesus is the best kept secret. The leaders of that time, even now, the rabbis there would, shh, you don't talk like that. You teach this. It's right in. They have the books of Moses that point to Jesus. You know, they have it. Some are blinded. Some chose not to see. You know, there will be a day. I can't believe it. And these people are going to be ready to go out and share. So a blessing for those who endure temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man, sounds like one of Jesus' Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. In those great statements of blessing, Jesus did not tell the only ways he can be blessed were to learn. He can be blessed as we endure temptation. It doesn't say, blessed is the man who is never tempted. Nor does it say, blessed is the man who finds all temptation easy to conquer. Instead, the promise of blessedness is given to the one who endures temptation. There is a special gift from God to the one who can say no temptation, thereby saying yes to God. We're told to put on the armor of God every day. I'd like to encourage you guys to go into Galatians and read the armor of God and what that is. Every other armor in this universe has a flaw. There's a weak spot in every single, in every one of them. We may not know what they are, but there is one. But this is the armor of God. Talking about spiritual battles, because that's, man, we are facing so many spiritual battles on an everyday occurrence. It's so crazy, you know, how things can be going nice and smooth, and then all of a sudden, oh man, there it is. And if you start off your day talking to the Lord, hanging out with him, that's what he encourages us to do. You know, is put on the full armor of God. You know? And it's one thing, you know, I was listening to somebody on the way here, and he was talking about people coming in and asking for counseling and understanding of God's word. And he says, are you reading the newspaper? No. Are you reading the Bible? Well, yeah. How much? At least 5 minutes a day. I'm guilty. There was a time, like I said, when I looked forward to waking up in the morning and diving in and seeing what he had for me. And then I let just the busyness of the day get in the way. I still listen to stuff in the car. I still listen to something before I go to bed, but I don't have that personal time, which I got convicted of doing this study. You know, it's like, man, that's another right between the eyes. So, I mean, not because it's a have to. You get to glean a little bit more and grow a little bit closer to the one that loves us so much that he would come and endure more than any of us could ever take on, because he loves us. And all he wants is a relationship with you. He wants you to love him for who he is. He doesn't need us. He wants us. You know? For when he has been approved, here James states that the purpose of God allowing temptation is the purpose to approve us, that through the testing we would be revealed as genuine and strong in our faith. Think about that. That's why he allows us to go through things. You know, not to prove to him where you're at. He already knows. It's again, he knows the thoughts that go through our mind. He's allowing us to see where we're at. Sometimes we get pumped up and we're like, oh man, look at me. I'm just cruising. I haven't had this. I've not done any of this. I'm doing great. And then we hit something. Oh, maybe I'm not doing that good. You know, so that's where we need to stay steady with the Lord, just hang out with him. You know, when you don't know what to do, ask for wisdom. He'll give it. Whether it's for your job, whether it's with your kids, whether it's with your spouse, whatever the case may be. It doesn't specify. It says, anybody who lacks, ask. I'll give it. I want you to have it. He who endures temptation is one of the various trials we face. As we persevere through temptations, we are approved and will be rewarded as the work of God in us is evident through our resistance of temptation. Now, temptation could be a lot of different things. To some people, it could be shopping. That could be a temptation and a trial, both at the same time. You know, if you know it to be wrong, but you continue to do it, it's a sin. It may not be wrong for that person. But if I know it to be wrong for me, it's a sin. I remember doing my home fellowships, and Jason Bergato used to come, just a sweet brother. And he would struggle because I always ate really good. Still do. But he would come over, and he would go, I can't eat anymore. But then he would have some more, and he, man, I'm struggling with this. To him, obviously gluttony is a sin. And we don't look at that as, well, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't cheat on anybody. I didn't steal anything. A sin is a sin. We're all guilty. You know, but we do tend to put levels of sin or degrees of sin. If it's wrong, if the Lord's told you not to do something and you're dealing with it, then you honor that, regardless if it's, you know, something that's perfectly legal by law. But the Lord says, I don't want you to do that anymore. Okay. You know, well, that to me, I still remember having discussions about that. And then I went through James in the home fellowship too, and it was like, and that's when it hit me, going, wow, yeah, it is. If he's put that on your heart for you to not do that anymore, then we should not do it. So I took a little bit of the temptation away, so I didn't bring out the caramel anymore for the dessert. So he was covered. To those who love him, he describes the motive of resisting temptation because of our love for God. The passions of sinful temptation can only really be overcome by the greatness, the greater passion for the honor and glory in the relationship with God. You look at James. Growing up with Jesus, thinking he was a nut for proclaiming to be the Son of God. And then he sees what happens on the cross. And then he believes so much that he dedicated his life to share who he was, who he is, what you need to do to be saved. You know, so throughout the world, he starts sending letters and letting people know, not caring what other people are going to say. You know, there's been people in my life that some people would say it's annoying because every single place we go, he's telling somebody that Jesus loves them. He'll start out the conversation. How you doing, brother? Do you know who the king is? Nope, it's not LeBron. It's Jesus. Some people would get it. And some people, yeah, okay. I've heard people get mad and go, who are you? I'm just a beggar showing another beggar where to get some bread. And that sticks to that sticks with me, because that kind of stuff is contagious. You know, we go somewhere, and Gina, who's 9, will say, Mom, can I talk to that person? So, yeah. Do you know Jesus? Do you love him? Not just, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus, and do you love him? And stands there waiting for an answer. It's not just a common question. She's seriously asking this person, do you know him? Do you love him? Be surprised how many people actually say, yes, I do. And then we haven't really worked on what to say when they go, no. Because it's happened. I'm like, no, not necessarily. Well, I know him. Or I've heard of him. Well, we've gone to church before. That wasn't the answer. She doesn't know how to comprehend that. Because they're lost. She only knows. Man. You know, if we could all have that understanding and see people the way that God sees them, this would be a different place if Christians would stand up and say, do you know him? Do you love him? Because even the demons know him. Satan's super clever. He knows the scriptures inside and out. He knows how to twist them. He started that in the beginning. Did God really say, don't even touch it? Don't even look at it. See how he's already starting to twist the scriptures? Planting that seed of doubt. And then, it was that woman. No, it was your fault. So he knows. We give Satan so much credit. He doesn't deserve it. We're going to see him one day. That was him. But the Bible says he's got that javelin and he's throwing it at your faith, trying to make you stumble. And we're running out of time, so I'm not going to keep going because I only have 4 more pages of notes. But God's good. And he does say, when I am being tempted, that it's me that opens up that door and says, okay. It's not God. God allows us to go through tests. He doesn't tempt us. He tests us for our good because he wants us to see what he's doing in each one of us. So when you're going through that time of frustration, through heartache, through whatever it is, talk to him. Slow to speak, quick to hear. I got a whole page on that. We have one mouth, 2 eyes, 2 ears. Why do you think he did that? Sometimes we need to hear stuff over and over again before we get it. And that's another illustration that he gives us kids for. Because you tell them something and they don't understand it, and you keep telling them, keep telling them, keep telling them, and they finally get it. We read something. I don't believe it. I've only been telling you that for 40 years. But his grace, and he gives that to us. His grace and mercy are just way beyond. If you think that you've done something, if you have a family member, that they can't be saved. I've seen so many testimonies from people who, holy cow, if you saw them before they came to the Lord, But somebody talked to that thug. Somebody talked to the leader of a gang who would kill somebody for just looking at them wrong. Whatever they said, I don't know. But God searched their heart. Listen to Raul Reese's testimony of when he came back from Nam, and man, he lost it. But how God touched his heart. His wife says, that's unfair. Because I was on my way out. Now you're doing this. But look how the Lord's using that. He loves the Lord. He turned all his dojos into, because he was into martial arts, he turned them all into churches and started teaching the word of God. And the last couple times I heard him, he can't get through a message without breaking down because he sees the tenderness of God and his heart breaks for every person that hears him speaking. Just think of how the Lord, his heart breaks. He chose every single one of us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that not one of them would perish, that they would all have eternal life. Father, we thank you for loving us the way that you do. Lord, thank you for thumping me in the head. Lord, for teaching me what I needed to be taught. And I know your word does not return back void. And we do lift up the people who are here. We lift up each one of us have somebody in our families who aren't saved, Lord, or friends who aren't saved. I pray that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that you would allow them to see clearly, and that they would come to see your grace and your mercy, and that they would accept you for who you are. Lord, give us wisdom. Guide us and direct us as we live in this world, but we're not of the world. Allow us to be set apart, and people would look into our glass house and see somebody who loves you. In your precious name, amen.